Mark chapter number 2, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today and thankful that what came in, I guess, Friday night didn't come in on Saturday night or didn't come in the middle of the day today, and so we thank the Lord for that, and because of that, we could be in church, so praise the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And so God's got a message for us. He got a message, I believe, from His Word tonight, and I know that this is the passage and this is the message God has for us, and as I prayed this week that God would just fill me with His Spirit and lead me. And if you are familiar with the church Bible reading schedule, if you're following along, then you probably came across this passage this week. It appears actually in 3 of the 4 Gospels, but the one in particular we're going to look at tonight comes from Mark in chapter number 2. Let's start reading in verse number 1. Mark chapter number 2, verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We're going to look at Mark chapter number 2, verses 1 through 12. A message, carry them to Christ. Carry them to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful opportunity we have to be in church all day, Lord, and the freedoms we experience in this country that on a Sunday night, a cold Sunday night, a snowy Sunday night in December, Lord, we can come together, Lord, and freely worship you. And Father, we thank you for meeting with us already this morning. Lord, we thank you for meeting with us tonight in the service up to this point. Lord, just through the worship and through the music, Lord, and we just thank you for everyone that showed up tonight. And Father, I pray that we would realize that there's so much more than just showing up. Lord, there's opening our hearts to the message that you have for us. And Father, I pray that our minds would be cleared, our hearts would be open for what you have for us this evening. Lord, I pray that you would bind the devil from distracting any hearts in this room, Lord, and may our focus be solely upon you and your word. Lord, I pray that you would just use me as an instrument in your hand. Father, I've got nothing of myself to offer. And so, Lord, I pray that you just help me to clearly communicate, Lord, the thoughts and the points, Lord, that you've put in my heart this week and through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just work and take your word, Lord, and just work it into the hearts of every person in this room. Lord, I pray that you would bless the service and bless the message, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've probably all seen, maybe on television, or maybe you've read in books, or maybe you've just heard stories from word of mouth about some incredible acts of heroism that takes place on the battlefields of the United States, not in the United States, but of our United States Marines, or of the Army, or of Navy, or Air Force, our different branches of the military, the incredible acts of heroism that take place. And in many times, it could be those that are taking place in wartime over maybe in past wars, in the Korean War, or maybe it was in the Vietnam War, or World War I, World War II. You could list different wars, the Afghan War, or Operation Iraqi Freedom, all these different places where war has taken place and our United States soldiers have been involved. And almost every instance, you've probably heard stories or read stories or seen them possibly on a TV documentary about men that the idea of leaving no one behind. The idea that even if we have to, we're going to carry someone off the battlefield, dead or alive. We're not going to leave any man behind. And certainly we're all familiar with those type of stories. And to the ones that show the highest level of commitment, the one that shows the highest level of courage or bravery to do such things are awarded with our nation's highest award, the Medal of Honor. And there's one story in particular that centers around someone from the Vietnam War era. His name was Charles Liddicke. And Charles Liddicke was actually a Catholic priest and spent years as a Catholic priest and then felt pressed upon his heart to enlist in the United States Army. And so he enlisted in the United States Army with the goal, the idea of being a chaplain in the Army. And so as you know, or maybe you don't know, but chaplains go through just as much training as regular soldiers do. They're ready for combat as well. But obviously their main goal, their main duty of being there is ministering to the spiritual needs of the men there on the war field. And so December 6, 1967, during the Vietnam War rolled around, and Chaplain Liddicke was there with Company A, the 4th Battalion, 12th Infantry, 199th Light Infantry Brigade. And here they are, they're doing a search and destroy rescue. Mission, and they're going through, and obviously in the Vietnam, the jungle type of area, surprise attacks were nothing unusual. And so on this particular day, there was a surprise attack where out of nowhere, they were attacked by a small group that laid fire down on them, and they were caught off guard, and immediately the guys clung to the ground. They began to crawl to safety as best as they could. And as they did that and they made their way to safety and kind of took some shelter there behind some of the hills there and some of the falling down into some of the valleys, Chaplain Liddicke began to look and saw about 50 meters from a machine gun, about 50 meters away from a machine gun where a man was there with a machine gun, were two men laying there injured. And so he actually ran out into fire, shielding his body between them and those men, and actually carried those two men back to a relatively safe spot, a safe landing zone, where they were going to try to bring some medevac helicopters in and take these men out of there. But it didn't end there. After those two men, he drugged into safety, he noticed yet another man that was seriously wounded. And Chaplain Liddicke went to this man and realized that this man was much heavier than himself, and that there was no possible way he was going to be able to carry this man back to safety. And so what he did is he laid on his back, he put the wounded soldier on his chest, and he crawled on his back with his elbows and his heels with that man on his chest all the way back to a safe spot where he then unloaded that man. Then later, in this same area, he noticed another man that was entangled in some vines. He had been injured. He's entangled in vines. And so once again, amidst this intense battle, and really this served as a lighting a fire under the brigade that he was with, and they're laying down fire trying to help him as he's going back out. Someone that just enlisted to be a chaplain goes back out and frees this man from the entangled, dense, thorny underbrush that he was there and brought him back again to safety. I want to read to you the last paragraph from the Medal of Honor citation for Captain Liddicke. It says this: upon the unit's relief on the morning of December 7, 1967, it was discovered that despite painful wounds in the neck and foot, Chaplain Liddicke had personally carried over 20 men to the landing zone for evacuation during the savage fighting. Through his indomitable inspiration and heroic acts, Chaplain Liddicke saved the lives of a number of his comrades and enabled the company to repulse the enemy. Chaplain Liddicke's actions reflect great credit upon himself and were in keeping with the highest traditions of the United States Army. You think about a story like that, and you look and someone is going into the line of fire. Someone is putting their life at risk to bring men that maybe he possibly doesn't even know, or men that he has no personal relationship, to bring them to safety, to do whatever it took. And the one that struck me the most was crawling on his back with a man on his chest, carrying him to safety. And you think about the great effort that went into and the commitment, the level of concern that was there just to bring those men to safety. Can I tell you this evening, that we're involved in a much more serious war than what took place even in the Vietnam War. We're involved in a spiritual war. And as we come and read this story here in Mark chapter number 2, You know, they're involved in a spiritual war as well. Now, we don't see the gunfight. We don't see the bullets being laid down or the landmines. We don't see the overhead attacks coming in force here, but it's a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle to bring someone to Jesus Christ. And so this biblical account that we just read here, it's one of courage and commitment of these four men to bring one man to Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about that and how this applies to us, I mean, what was it about these men? What set them apart? What made them different? How was it that they were able to carry this man to Jesus? I'm not talking about in a physical sense. I'm saying what even motivated them to do it? What even led them to do it? How is it that they could stop and grab a man they possibly didn't even know and brought him to Jesus? What I love is that these four men worked together and carried him to Christ. He carried him to Christ. Now, as we look at this, look at verse number 1. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." So the Bible talks about the one, all this crowd is there, and we'll talk about that crowd in just a second, but there was one that was brought. He was sick of the palsy, he was paralyzed, and he was brought of four. Now, as you think about these four men, we don't really know how they saw him or how they knew him or the circumstances surrounding them grabbing this man and bringing him to Christ, but I think it's evident here that there was some level of concern they had for this man. That there was some level of concern they had for this man. After all, this man was paralyzed. We have no idea how this man got this way. We don't know if it was something that he was born with. We don't know if he was involved in some sort of tragic accident that took away his ability to move. We don't know that if it was a result of cerebral palsy or spinal meningitis. We have no idea at which he became paralyzed. But the one thing we do know is that he was paralyzed. I mean, to the point that he could not walk, to the point that he could not crawl, he could not bring himself to Jesus Christ. It was to the point where he was unable to move. Now, again, we don't know exactly what caused it. I believe that he was probably paralyzed from something he contracted at some point, maybe in a sickness type of thing. But as you think about paralysis, I would say that paralysis has to be one of the saddest, most helpless conditions. Now, I'm not saying I pity someone that is in that state or think that their life is has any less meaning than mine, but just to think about being in that state where you're unable to move, where you're unable to move your arms, unable to move your legs, unable to walk and do the things that you once did. And so because of this paralysis, and no doubt he's experiencing many different health situations that come along with that we could talk about, but the idea is here he's a paralyzed man. He's unable to walk. He's unable to move. And yet these four men bring him to Jesus. You know, yeah, I think sometimes we have to wrap our head around this man's condition and realize that, you know, they didn't have the advances that we have today. There was no handicap bus that could come around and pick him up and take him where he needed to go. This man had no wheelchair for which he could push himself around if he was able to in the upper body or even to drive himself around if it was battery operated. Those things didn't exist. The medical technology that we have today and some of the things they've been able to do, and you think about the nurse care and you think about rehab and physical therapy and all the different things, none of that existed. So this man would be considered among the lowest of society, one that's left to just beg for everything that he has. And whatever degree of his paralysis, four men took notice. Four men took notice. Four men had enough care and concern to even notice, to even see that this man was without ability to walk or to move or to get himself to Jesus. Now, I don't know how it is that they noticed. I don't know why, and I don't know the circumstances surrounding this, but I know that they did notice. I noticed that their eyes were open enough to notice and see that there was a man on the way to see Jesus that was unable to get there himself. I don't know, perhaps they were looking for someone to help along the way. Now, we could stand here and ask the question, well, Brother Aaron, who are the four? And we could certainly speculate and talk about who the four were, but the Bible doesn't reveal who these four men were. But just for the sake of example and a little creative liberty to help us sink the point into our hearts, we could say that perhaps one man was a family member. Perhaps one man was maybe a cousin that had grown up with him, and he remembered, you know, going to his house and playing and maybe getting together at family gatherings and spending some time around, and perhaps it was a family member. Perhaps a second man was a friend. They went to school together growing up. They knew each other. Maybe he knew him before he had contracted this disease and when he was able to move and was paralyzed, and he was a friend and knew of him. Perhaps another one was a neighbor. He grew up next door and remembers that family and remembers that man and now is aware of this. Perhaps another was a classmate or a coworker. You know, regardless of who they were, the truth is they cared enough to bring him to Jesus. They cared enough to bring this man, unable to get there himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want us to understand tonight, that there are those all around us with a greater need than this paralyzed man. They need Jesus Christ. You know, they have a greater need because they're not physically paralyzed. They're spiritually paralyzed, unable to move, unable to do something on their own, and they need to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about it, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. The need is great. They're everywhere. They're all around us. You know, they're at work. They're at our school. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in the communities surrounding the Lighthouse Baptist Church. They're at the places we eat, the places we shop. They're at our family functions. And when you think about it, when it comes to these four, my question is this: do we even see them? Now, I'm not saying physically see them. Of course we physically see them. But do we see them as what they are? They're a soul that's going to spend an eternity somewhere, in a place either of heaven or a place of hell. And every single person that we see and come across and interact with is someone that's going to spend an eternity somewhere. And the question is, do we see them as a soul that's going to spend an eternity somewhere? That their life could end at any moment, and they'll be in one of two places. But I believe that these men, these four men, whatever the reason, whatever the connection might have been, I believe they saw this man and realized he needed to be brought to Jesus. And they were going to do whatever it took to bring this man to Jesus. You know, I believe that they truly believed Jesus could heal this man. There's no way they'd go through this work, go through this effort to bring this man to Jesus Christ if they didn't truly believe that he would do something about it. And I wonder sometimes, I know we believe that Jesus could save anyone, but do our actions say the same thing? Do our efforts say the same thing? You know, it's obvious as you read through this passage that Jesus, his fame, has spread everywhere. Look at chapter number 1, verse 28. After casting out demons, he's there in Capernaum. It says in verse number 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Then as you look down in verse number 45, it says this, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. That's after Jesus healed a leper. And so the name of Jesus and what he has done has spread like wildfire. And even as you come into the town, in verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says that he came to Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And word began to spread quickly that Jesus was there. So these four men were convinced that Jesus could do something about this man's need. They could have experienced maybe firsthand what Jesus did. But what's great is, you know, not only did they notice this man had a need, but they cared enough to do something about it. They cared enough to do something about it. You know, it's one thing to know that someone needs Jesus. It's another thing to try to do something about it. You know, they didn't just talk about it. They didn't just know about it. They were moved to action. When I think about that, I think about Jesus Christ himself, our greatest example. If you guys remember that when he would look out on the multitudes, the Bible said that he was moved with compassion. His main motivator was the compassion for the lost and the fact that they were there without a shepherd, that they were there without salvation, they were there without the promise of eternal home in heaven, and that very sight moved him with compassion. I love the verse, I think it was in Lamentations, that mine eye affecteth my heart. What I see affects my heart. And we should see all around us that there are people that are going to die and spend an eternity somewhere, and that should motivate us to do something about it. Now, I don't doubt this at all, that others saw that man on the way. Others saw that lame man on the way, the man of palsy on the way, but for whatever reason, they chose not to do something about it. Perhaps they thought, you know, I'm not going to do something about it because I've tried before. You know, I'm not going to do something about it because it's just too hard. You know, I'm not going to do something about it because it just kind of puts me out of my comfort zone. You know what? I'm not going to do something about it for whatever reason. But not these four men. Their concern led them to do something about it. They cared for this man and his soul. But what I love this is even more than that is they were committed. Look at verse number 4. Okay, we see in verse 3, they brought this man to Jesus. They carried him there. Then as you read in verse number 4, it says this, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." You know, it took great work and effort to get these men to get him to Jesus. You know, as you think about this man, there was no way possible. This man that's paralyzed, unable to walk, unable to move, there's no way possible for him to get to Christ on his own. It wasn't going to happen. As you think about that, even with our friends and our family and those around us, that in most instances, they're not going to come to Christ on their own. They have to be invited. They have to be prodded. They have to be brought along. They have to be encouraged to come. Someone brought him to Jesus. You know, if you think about that, if that man was left on his own, in a physical sense, if he was left in his paralyzed state, his life was going to end shorter than it would otherwise. And we have to think about, you know, we don't know when people's lives here on earth are going to end, but we need to get them to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about that as well, I don't know about you. You might be sitting there saying, "Well, Brother Aaron, no one really brought me to Christ. I just always grew up in church and I got saved one day." Well, somewhere along the line, someone's responsible for doing some work, putting in some effort to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about myself even personally. I think I've shared this before as well. You know, I've grew up in a Christian home. I was saved at a younger age, and I've always known church, always been in church. But if you'd go back a couple generations, you'd find my grandparents, who my grandmother was saved, my grandfather was not. My grandfather was a tormented man at that time, and struggled with anger and struggled with alcohol. And my grandmother attended church faithfully and brought her kids, my mom, along with her to church. And she would talk to and pray with often people about my grandfather and seeing him saved. And then I would think about the pastor of that church. He would try to make contact and try to make visits with my grandfather and try to lead him to Christ. And with multiple efforts, nothing ever happened. Nothing ever took place. But one day, he was driving by my grandparents' house. They lived on Emerson in between English and Southeastern, driving by, and he saw my grandfather out doing some work on the front porch, and he decided to stop. He pulled up and talked to my grandfather, and about 20 minutes later, my granddaddy called on the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. You know, that took work and effort. That took the consistent prayers of people in that church at that time. That took the prayers of my grandmother. That took the work of a pastor to stop and try to frequently witness. And as you think about that, it took effort for you as well. Somewhere along the line, someone was committed to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these four guys, none of them were left on their own. They didn't have to do it by themselves. They had other people to help them. You know what's great is when we bring people to Christ, you've got a whole church that's willing to help. Amen. You've got people all around. It's a collaborative effort. When we bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're working together. And you think about even bringing someone to the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Maybe you get them in here for a special service, or you just get them to come and attend on some Sunday. I'm telling you this, that we can work together. We can grab a corner and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you might be holding on to a corner of that bed through praying. You might be holding on to a corner of that bed through serving in the Lighthouse Baptist Church. You might be holding on to a corner of that bed by carrying out the Great Commission and going door to door and passing out tracts. You might be carrying on the corner of that bed by inviting and bringing them to Christ. But the great thing is these four men, they didn't look for excuses. They're not looking for excuses at all. They're determined to bring this man to Christ. Nothing was going to stop them from getting to Jesus. They show up to the house, and the Bible says it's packed. I mean, it's about ready to burst. You couldn't even get through the door if you wanted to. There was no way possible to even enter in through the door. And you have to understand that the houses in those days were not big houses. I mean, you're talking about 8x10 or, you know, 10x12, not much big a house at all as far as that's concerned. And so it's packed shoulder to shoulder. There's nowhere to room. There's nowhere to move. There's no room to do anything. There was no way in at all. But you know, what's great is instead of turning around and going home, they had another idea. They didn't say, you know what, it's enough that we got him here. I mean, what else can we do? You know, really, when I look at this, they decided they weren't going to take no for an answer. Then we're going to take no for an answer. You guys have probably used that phrase before, or you've thought about it before. I'm just not going to take no for an answer. I think that's the motto of every child in the world, that they're not going to take no for an answer. And so they persistently and repeatedly over and over again ask and work to try to get their way and creatively try to ask the same question a different way because they don't want to take no for an answer. But these four men, they got them to Christ, and in a sense, they weren't going to take no for an answer. And so what they did is they had a bright idea. I don't know who came up with it. I don't know if the four came up with it at the same time. They said, let's go through the roof. Let's go through the roof. So four men carrying a stretcher, and I thought about kind of illustrating this. We keep a stretcher here in the church, and maybe I was going to have some people demonstrate that going upstairs and lowering, but I didn't want to do all that. You know, I thought we could lower them from the balcony, but that could end bad, so we didn't want to do anything like that. I decided against that. But seriously, I want you guys to picture this. They show up, the house is packed, there's no way to get in. So they think, let's get them on the roof. And so I kind of scratch my head and I wonder, how did they get on the roof? Maybe they had stairs that went up the side of the house. Well, that's great, but I can't imagine four men trying to carry a stretcher up the stairs. Because here's what's happened. You've got two, they're going up the stairs, they're carrying it like this on each side. Then you've got the two on the other end, they're carrying it like this. I mean, that's a lose-lose situation. It's not an easy thing. I don't know, was it a ladder? Did they hoist them up? I don't know exactly how they did it, but I can tell you, they got on the roof. So they get on the roof, and what do you know? There's no sunlight. There's no skylight to this roof. There's no place that we can just simply open up and lower them down. So now they're on the roof, and they're there, and it says that they took the roof apart. They pulled it apart. Now, I don't think anybody had a crowbar stuffed in their pocket. I'm pretty sure that nobody had a pry bar, nobody had a hammer and a flathead screwdriver, and no one came with the tools for that. So they looked at that, and they literally pulled it apart with their hands. They pulled that roof apart with their hands. And we're not talking about a little hole. We're talking about a hole big enough to get a man on a stretcher down. So they pulled that entire... I can't imagine being inside that house. I mean, if you're inside that house and you're wondering what's going on here, those men are pulling that roof apart. And in their mind, the whole time, they're thinking, we've got to get this man to Jesus. Whatever it takes, I've got to get him to Jesus. Whatever it takes, as they pull the roof back with their bare hands. Great, we're up there. We've got the roof open. Now we've got to get him down. Well, I don't think they just dropped him, all right? I'm pretty sure that's not how it happened, but they lowered that man, whether they're laying on their stomachs and they're lowering the stretcher down that way, or they're taking parts of their robe and kind of holding it down and hoisting it down. I don't know how it happened or how it took place, but I think it's evident to me and evident to you that there was a strong commitment to get that man to Jesus Christ, a strong commitment to do whatever it took to get them to Jesus Christ. They weren't going to let anything stop them from getting him to Jesus. You know, a lot of times our level of commitment to something is revealed by what stops us from doing it. Our level of commitment to something is revealed by what stops us from doing it. Now, my favorite team in the entire world is the Indiana Hoosiers. Okay, I love IU. I love IU basketball, and I absolutely love it. Okay, I would consider myself committed to it. And as I think about Indiana basketball and I think about going to an Indiana basketball game, I can really only think of about two things that would keep me from going. One, of course, being church and God and my relationship with Him. I wouldn't skip a game. I would never skip church to go to a game or to watch a game. And the second would be family, any kind of family thing or something like that. Now, that was kind of put to the test just a couple months ago in December. I'll tell you what happened, okay? So, Brother Andy... scheduled a class activity. I'm not in his class, but we're of that age. We teach high school class, but we go to some of the class activities. He scheduled a Christmas party. No big deal. He didn't console me. He didn't look at the IU calendar and realize it was right smack dab in the middle of an IU game. But that's okay because we've got DVR. It's no big deal. I wasn't that bitter. He wouldn't have done it if it was Ohio State or the Cavs, but whatever. So, we talked about this, trust me. So he scheduled it. It's no big deal, really. And so we go a couple days in, and then I get a text message from Paul Ellis with a picture of four tickets to the IU game at the exact same time. This is okay. The activity is a couple's activity, by the way. So it's with my dear wife. And so he texts me a picture of four tickets, and these weren't like nosebleed. These weren't even okay seats. These were like second row, I think, Paul. I mean, like literally, you could spit on Tom Kring if you wanted to. Not that I would condone something like that, but it was that close. I mean, you're right there. I mean, I've never sat that close for anything. And so now I've got a dilemma, okay, because I've already told my wife, yeah, we're going. And so what kind of took place after that is, you know, I kind of thought, I said, you know, Paul, there, in my mind, I'm thinking, Paul, there's no way Ashley's going to let you miss this activity to go. And so I said to my wife, I said, there's no way Ashley's going to let him go, so, you know, we're still going to the party. Well, Ashley told Paul, there's no way Aaron's going to let you miss that party and go to the IU game. And so we kind of worked against each other, and ultimately, I could have gone, but I don't need my wife's permission, but I do very much want her blessing on everything I do. So I chose instead to forego the IU game, and I went to the party instead. And I could say, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did that. And I say all that to say this. I hope that reveals just a little bit that although I am committed to the Hoosiers, it kind of shows that I'm more committed to other things. But I want you to think about that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, what stops us from doing that? What stops us from bringing someone to Christ? Well, Brother Aaron, I would do it, but that's just too hard. Brother Aaron, I would bring people to Christ, but it's just really not my thing. Brother Aaron, that's outside of my comfort zone, bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just really can't do that thing. What is it that stops us from bringing people to Christ? I can tell you this, these guys were committed to getting this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we need to be belligerent. We don't need to be forceful. We don't need to be rude or nasty. But we don't need to give up so easily. What an example here of commitment. And the last thing is this. What happened is this, is they witnessed Christ at work. Now, in the next ensuing verses here, 5 through 9 or so, of course, he says to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then these people that are sitting there, the Pharisees of the land, are kind of sitting and listening to Jesus and beginning to think in their mind, who is this man thinking he can forgive people of their sins? And Jesus hears that and he says, all right, well, you know, what do you think's better, for me to forgive someone of their sins or for me to heal someone? And so that God might be glorified and that God might receive the honor and that they might see that he does have power to receive sins, he turns to that man. He says, pick up your bed and walk out of here. You're healed. And they witnessed this miracle take place. But the first one that we looked at there was the fact that he was healed spiritually. Most importantly was the fact that he was healed spiritually. Look there at verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I believe at that moment, as that man was being lowered down into the Lord Jesus Christ's hands, he realized in looking up to those four men that they had great faith in this man. If they had great faith in this man, then he should have that faith as well. And as he's laying there, God, the Son of God says to him, son, thy sins be forgiven. You know, the most pressing need of every human on earth is salvation. It's a spiritual need. You know, it's not a social need, although we can bring them to church and sometimes we play basketball on Sunday night after church or we've got the softball league, but that's not what they need most. You know, we could bring them here and we have, there's some kind of financial need, and some churches do counseling, financial counseling and assistance, and that's all great, but that's not their great need. You know, there's the physical need with a healthcare clinic or maybe a food pantry, or emotional needs with group therapy and counseling, and there's nothing wrong in and of themselves, but our greatest concern for those around us should be for their spiritual need. And we can know that if I bring them to the Lighthouse Baptist Church, if I bring them to Christ, they're going to hear the preaching of the Word of God. They're going to hear a clear presentation of the Word of God. They're going to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, I'm telling you, when that happens, when those things all come together, when we bring people to Christ, when the gospel is clearly presented, when God does a work in their heart, a miraculous thing happens, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they get saved. I'll tell you this, and I believe that many can attest to this, that there's nothing better than to witness someone get saved. Amen. Nothing better than to stand at a door and watch a young man named Jay bow his head and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. There was a great blessing. I remember a few years ago as my wife and I sat on our bed with our daughter Abby and we led her to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great joy. What a great joy to do something like that and see someone get saved. I remember one of the most hallelujah times that I can ever remember here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church was on a Sunday morning. This was probably 8 years ago, maybe even more. I don't know. It's been probably 8 years ago when there was a lady in our church. We've been praying for her husband to be saved for a long time. The church had been praying for this man to be saved. And that man on a Sunday morning walked the aisle and knelt down right here and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. I'm telling you, Brother Adam couldn't even finish singing the song of invitation because he was in tears and everyone knew what was happening and taking place. And it was a joyful time to see someone being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about even 6 years ago today, and we talked about that this morning, when Danny Manaya came to church and called on the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior and to see the joy and see that life changed because of that. And now tonight, his daughter is getting baptized. So praise the Lord for the miracle that God works in our lives. God performs a miracle. And it starts with salvation, and this man's life was changed forever because of this. Because someone cared enough and someone was committed enough to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at this, you know what the greatest motivation was? You know what their greatest motivation was? It wasn't personal. It wasn't in any kind of a gain. It wasn't because he was a friend or because he was a family member. Their greatest motivation was this. If you look in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, not this man's faith, when Jesus saw their faith, the four, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus noticed their faith. That's what motivated them all along. That's what had their eyes open. That's what had their commitment high, was the fact that they had faith that Jesus Christ could and would help and save anyone. And extraordinary things happen when God takes notice of our faith. There's those all around us who need to be carried to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, they're at our workplace, they're at our schools, they're in our families, they're all around us. We walk and interact with them every single day. They need to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes concern. Do we see it? Are we aware of it? Are our eyes, our hearts open to it? And if so, do we allow our compassion and commitment to lead us to carry them to the Lord Jesus Christ? It takes faith. It takes faith. Do you believe that God can do anything? Do you believe that God can save anyone? And if you do, we allow that faith to drive you to carry them to Christ. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know how God spoke to your heart tonight. We're going to have a musical invitation here in just a moment, but I believe this is the message that God had for us. It might be God spoke to your heart tonight about the fact that you're not even saved. Maybe it stirred your heart that you don't know for sure that if your life were to end on earth today, where you would spend eternity. Can I tell you this tonight, that you can know before you leave this building that heaven is your home with 100% assurity. Perhaps you're here tonight and God has stirred and spoke to your heart about your involvement and your commitment to bringing people to Christ. Maybe you just need to pray and say, God, will you just open my eyes and help me to see it? Maybe you need to just fall on your knees and say, God, would you just help me to do more, to be involved, to carry people to Christ? I don't know how God spoke to your heart tonight, but I know that this is what he had for us. Question is, will you have the faith to believe that God can and save anyone and allow that faith to drive you to do something about it? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just bless now the invitation time. Lord, I pray that you'd stir hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond to what you speak to us about. And I pray that most of all, you just be honored and glorified through our time of response to how you spoke to us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.